Now, I want you to open your Bibles with me first to Colossians chapter 3. In the past few weeks, I've been preaching through the book of Colossians, and I've kind of taken a sidestep here concerning certain terms that we confront here. This morning, I want to talk to you about this subject, old man and new man. The terms old man, the old man, and the new man. And that comes here from Colossians. But let's begin reading back up in verse 5 of Colossians 3. I spent several messages talking about this word mortify, the mortification of sin, in messages entitled The Christian Way of Dealing with Sin. And the word mortify means to put to death. He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And the members that he mentions here, he speaks of sins of the flesh, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, that is inappropriate affection, evil concupiscence, that's lust, covetousness, which is idolatry. That is that which the unlawful, sinful desire for things that would cause you to worship them or take you away from the worship and service of God. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now the children of disobedience there are unbelievers. And you need to understand that. Because the wrath of God does not come upon believers. The wrath of God came upon Christ for unbelievers. That's what that's about. And when, you know, like somebody says, well, what about Job? Did the wrath of God come upon Job? No. In fact, if you want to be scripturally correct, everything that Job suffered falls under the heading of what God calls chastisement, which is not legal wrath. Wrath is eternal damnation. Eternal suffering unto damnation. That's what Christ experienced on the cross. So understand that. Christ, as my surety, as my substitute, as my redeemer, took all the wrath of God in my place. The wrath that I've earned and deserved, he took for me as my sin was imputed to him. And I have his righteousness imputed to me. So a child of disobedience is an unbeliever. And really what he's referring to here are those who live and die in unbelief. And how do you know that? Because it says the wrath of God comes upon them. So he says in verse 8, or in verse 7, he says, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. That kind of behavior that he mentions here. Verse 8, but now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. That's the sins that he's talking about that we're to fight. Verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off, and then he says, the old man with his deeds. Who is the old man there? Somebody said, well, that's what I used to be. Well, that can apply, but just hold on to that thought now. And verse 10, and you have put on the new man, or the new, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And then he gives us a key here, verse 11, where, that is in this new man, there's neither Greek nor Jew. The word Greek there could be applied to all Gentiles. Because it was a Greek word. So he's saying there's neither Gentile or Jew here. There's no division between Jew and Gentile in this new man. There's neither circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond nor free. But in this new man, Christ is all and in all. Now, sometimes, you know, you'll run into terminology in the scripture that's kind of daunting, that you have to really understand. But you know, that's the way it is with all the words of scripture. For example, just about everybody we know let's put it this way. Everybody we know who claims to be a Christian would say to you and to me, as I would, that we believe salvation is by grace and not by works. Isn't that right? But what is grace really? Would you be amazed if I'd say to you that there are multitudes of proclaiming Christians who really believe in a cleverly disguised system of works, and they call it grace? Would that surprise you? Well, if it would surprise you, it's because you don't know the Scriptures. Because one of the most common deceptions of Satan that will appear on this earth in the last days in which we're living is false Christianity that comes under the name of Christian but denies the truth of Christianity, and the same applies to grace. What does the Bible say about grace? Well, it's kind of like this: Christ is all and in all. You see, most people's idea of grace is really some form of the old adage, which is unbiblical: God helps those who help themselves. Did you ever think that was in the Bible? Well, it's not in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. God will do this if you will do that. That's not grace. Because grace is God's righteousness at Christ's expense. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And that brings you to the other term, righteousness. What is righteousness? Most people think of righteousness as morality. In the Bible, righteousness is not morality. Christian morality would more fall under the term godliness. But righteousness is the perfection of the law by which all morality is to be measured. That's the measure. It's the legal standard. That's what righteousness is. Another term for the word righteous is just or justice. So righteousness is the perfect standard of the law by which all morality and all actions are to be measured. So, for example, you say this. You say, well, I'm just going to love everybody. And that's a good thing to do, isn't it? We should love everyone. Now here's the question: does my loving or my attempts to love everyone, does it make me righteous? Does it measure up to the standard of righteousness? Well, how high is that standard? Well, let me tell you how high it is. It's defined all through the Scriptures. But I'll give you one verse that I quote all the time that tells you how high this righteousness is. Acts 17:31. Where it talks about God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Somebody that God's appointed. Who is it? In that he has given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. Now who's that talking about? That's talking about Christ. So in other words, here's what I'm saying. You say, well, I'm just going to do everything I can do to love everybody. And the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the perfection of love. Do my attempts to love everybody, do they measure up to righteousness? Well, not according to God's standard, they don't. Because I would have to love like Christ loved. My love would have to equal his love. And I got to tell you, there's just no way. No way that my love be. I can tell you I love God. I love Christ. I love his truth. I love his people. I can even say I love my neighbor. But not perfectly. You see, that's what grace is all about. It tells me this. The righteousness that God requires, the righteousness that I need and must have in order to be saved and in order to be glorified, can only be found in the glorious person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Can't be found in me. Can't be found in you. Can't be found in the church. Can't be found in the waters of baptism. Only in Christ. His righteousness charged, accounted to me. His righteousness imputed. That's what the blood is all about. That's what the body of Christ is all about. That's what the gospel is all about. That's what the Bible is all about. Now, if you don't understand the reality of grace and righteousness, what do you think is going to happen when you read the Bible? You see what I'm saying? That's what the gospel is all about. Well, there are basically four passages of Scripture where you find this term, the old man and the new man. And if you don't understand what that's talking about, you can't understand those passages. And I just want us to turn to those passages. Turn to Romans chapter 6 to start off with. Romans chapter 6. Now, the context of Romans 6 has to do with God's people being in Christ and what Christ has accomplished for his people legally, forensically, as our surety. You know what a surety is, don't you? A surety is one who takes responsibility for the debt of another. If you go borrow money and I sign a note with you, I become your surety that says, if you can't pay it, I'll pay it. That's what Christ is to his people. The only difference is there's never been a time that we could pay it. Christ didn't become our surety in a way that says, he didn't look at the Father and say, well, Father, if they can't pay it, I will. No, we couldn't pay it. And so the debt is something we couldn't even pay one penny of that debt. Christ paid it all. We sing a hymn, Jesus paid it all. Well, I really mean that. How about you? I don't think he paid 99% of it and we pay the 1%. And somebody says, well, yeah, but you've got to receive what he did. He even paid that. Because you wouldn't receive it and I wouldn't receive it. Except he gives us life, and that's life that comes from his righteousness. Sin demands death, isn't that right? The wages of sin is death. Righteousness demands life, the free gift of righteousness. So that's what Romans 6 is talking about. The first part of Romans 6, a believer's legal standing in Christ. Look at it in verse 3. He says, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That word baptized there is not referring to water baptism, the confession, public confession of the New Testament confession. It's talking about being in Christ, united to Christ. The word baptized literally means placed into. That's what it means. We were put in Christ. Well, when were we put in Christ? Well, the Bible says before the foundation of the world. Read Ephesians chapter 1. Read 2 Timothy chapter 1. How long have I been in Christ in the eyes of God? Well, before the foundation of the world, if we read the Bible. And then we were placed into Christ at Calvary redemptively, baptized into his death. That means when he died, he didn't die for himself. He died for his people. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah 53 says. That means the sins of God's people were imputed, charged, accounted to Christ. He's their surety. And in order to pay the debt, he had to become our substitute. And in order to pay the debt as our substitute, he had to die. That's redemption by the blood. That was the price. Sin demands death. The sins of God's people charged to him. That's why he died. He didn't die just as a token or as some kind of an affection towards his people. He does love his people. But he loved them unto the end, John 13:1 says. That means unto the finishing of the work. He loved his people enough. He loved his sheep because the good shepherd gives his what? Life for the sheep. So that legally, I can say when he died, I actually died. Legally, not personally now, but he died for my sins. So he says in verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. And I was buried with him, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. When he died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. When he arose again, I arose again. Now that's what we confess in the confession of baptism. That's why we go down into the water. And that's why we come up out of the water. See? That's why we don't sprinkle babies around here, sprinkle anybody, or pour water on your head. We identify with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, saying that I believe that he died for me, that he was buried for me, that he arose for me. Now look at verse 5. He says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of death. Now this proves what I'm saying. Planted together. Now there are several people in the congregation this morning that have been baptized in the waters of baptism. And I baptized many of you. The confession, the ordinance. Now let me ask you a question. Were we all baptized in the waters of baptism at the same time? Were we? No. I was baptized on a particular day. Several of you were baptized on different days. I can remember the first ones I baptized here in Albany, Georgia. There sits one of them. Jim Casey. Over at the swimming pool, weren't we? We didn't have a baptistry back then. But I baptized Seth, but we weren't planted together, is what I'm saying. So what's he talking about? He's talking about a time when God's people were planted together in the likeness of his death. There was a time when every true child of God, the whole church collectively, was baptized together legally when Christ died. Because when he died for all of his church, all of his sheep. Not all without exception, but all who were planted with, who are buried with him, who arise with him. They'll be believers. That's who he's talking about. So he says, we were planted together in the likeness of death. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So if he died for you, you're going to be resurrected like him unto glory. Verse 6. Now look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The old man there. Now, as I said, the context is legal. Our legal union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And what he's saying here is this old man, now look what he said, he is crucified. You know what that means? It means he's put to death. That means he's dead. The old man here, whoever he is, he's dead. This past tense. This is not the process of dying. This is not a progressive thing. He's not dying and soon will end up dead. No, he's dead. Because he died when Christ died. That's what he's saying. See, the crucifixion of the old man prevents the body of sin from condemning us. What's the body of sin there? That's the whole realm of sin. The whole realm of sin. We fell in Adam. That's sin. When Adam sinned, we sinned. Adam was the representative of the whole human family. And when Adam fell, the whole human family fell into sin and death. We fell in Adam. We're born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And we come forth sinning. We're all by nature spiritually dead. But everything that sin is, and what is sin? Sin is falling short. Sin is missing the mark of righteousness. Sin's past, sin's present, sin's future. Even my future sins. I'm still a sinner saved by grace, but here's what he's talking about. That whole body of sins cannot condemn us. Why? Condemn God's people now. It's going to condemn those to whom sin is imputed, but it won't condemn those to whom sin is not charged. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And why not? It's Christ that died. It's God that justifies. But when it comes to God's people, the whole body of sin has been destroyed, and sin cannot condemn us. Because Christ died. And the old man is dead. Now what is that old man? Well, I believe it's our old connection with Adam in sin and death, the whole of which was crucified with Christ. all our sins having been laid on him, and he drank damnation dry. He fulfilled all righteousness. He satisfied the justice of God. And that old man, our connection with Adam in sin and death, can never condemn us. And here's the proof of it. Look at verse 7. For he that is dead is freed. What's the word freed there mean? It means justified from sin. What is it to be justified? It means I'm forgiven. But hold on now, not just forgiven. I'm forgiven based on a just ground. What is the just ground? The blood of Jesus Christ that paid for my sins. It means that God does not charge me with sins anymore. God never charged me with sin because they were charged to Christ. That's why David said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord chargeth not iniquity, imputeth not sin. He charges us with righteousness, not one of our making, not one of our doing, but Christ. And therefore the old man's dead. He's crucified with Christ. Every sin that could be charged against me is not charged because Christ took it, put it away, the old man's dead. Somebody said, well, how can you say that? You're still a sinner. That's right. But I'm one to whom God does not charge with sin. Now, I know what the world does with that. They say, well, if I believe that, we just go out and sin as much as we want to. Well, do what you want to. But that's not the life of a believer. And I'll show you why here in just a moment. But we have righteousness imputed to us. We have spiritual life from the dead, and it's all because of and based on our legal death in and by Christ, our surety, our substitute, our redeemer, the old man's dead. Now turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Now what I've just done is I've laid the foundation of the whole Christian faith. Did you realize that? Because that's what our death to sin in Christ and our righteousness imputed to us from Christ is the whole foundation, identification, and distinction of true Christianity. Did you know that? Think about it. But look at Ephesians chapter 2. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, I read a section of this in our opening. But here what he's talking about is how we're saved by grace. He says up in Ephesians chapter 2 that we've been crucified with Christ together, raised up together, verse 6, made to sit together. That's talking about who's the together? That's God's people. That's Christ. That's God's elect. I know people don't like to hear that term, but that's who it is. That's what the Bible says. That's not my definition. That's what the Bible says. How do you know if you're one of God's elect? You believe in Christ. That's what it says. You follow Christ. You don't say, well, if that's true, we'll just go out and sin as much as we want to. That's an unbeliever. That's what the elect are, chosen in Christ. And that's what he's saying. When Christ died, we were all together in him. And then he says, for by grace are you saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He says, for we, that's his church, we are his workmanship. This is verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto, not because of, but unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, in the Ephesian church, there were Jewish believers and there were Gentile believers. And one of the most difficult obstacles that the Jewish believers, even believers, had to get over. It's kind of like a get over it situation. One of the biggest obstacles that the Jewish believers had to get over was to come to an understanding that they were no better off as far as salvation, as far as righteousness, as far as a right relationship with God than the Gentile believers. In fact, there were many who tried to, unbelieving Jews who claimed to be Christian, who tried to creep into the churches and say, now look, you Gentiles, we know you're saved, but you're not as good as us. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the law of Moses. Remember Paul, he was adamant, not so. He said, that's another gospel in Galatians. There is absolutely no difference between Jewish believers, true believers, and Gentile true believers. Listen, just because you're circumcised, just because you're a physical descendant of Abraham, means absolutely nothing as far as being made right with God, being saved, being blessed. It's all the same. We're saved by grace. We're all just as, listen, I'm a preacher. I'm no righteous, more righteous than any believer in this group. Because I'm saved based upon the same righteousness that you're saved, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't deserve it anymore. I don't earn it anymore. It's all grace. And that's what he's talking about here. Look at verse 12. He says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, Gentiles. You weren't Jews. Strangers from the covenants of promise, that's the old covenant, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh. You're brought near. You were far off, you're brought near. Far off from God, now you're brought near to God. How? On what basis? Oh, you got circumcised. Or you proselytized to the Jewish faith. Or you started keeping, no, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what it says? That's how you're brought near. That's how a Jew is brought near, a saved Jew. That's how a saved Gentile is brought near. Verse 14, for Christ is our peace, who hath made both one. In Christ there is no Jew nor Gentile. He says, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition, that which divided between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that which divided us, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of himself of two, one new man. There's the new man. That's the church. So making peace. Verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity there. What's he saying? He said, in Christ we're brought together. If we're saved, we're all equally sinners saved by grace. If we're saved, we're all equally washed in the blood of Christ. If we're saved, we're all equally righteous in Christ. What you are or what you were in your ethnicity, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your heritage, your pedigree. It don't matter if you've got papers. You might be a pureblood Hebrew. And I say if you say that, you're lying because you don't know. And I don't care what DNA says. If you're saved, it's by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. And we stand upon equal ground because we're all saved by grace. There's no big I, there's no little you. There's no section for the Gentiles and one section for the Jews. It's one new man. That's what he's talking about. Look over to Ephesians chapter 4. Now over in Ephesians chapter 4, he gives it sort of an ethical slant. Look at Ephesians 4 verse 22. He's talking about their behavior. And he tells the Ephesians in Ephesians 4:22, put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The context here is ethical, where he calls on the Ephesian believers to live and walk in a way that's appropriate to their calling. Remember, that's how he starts off in chapter 4 there. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. In other words, you're a Christian, act like it. That's what he's saying. You claim to be saved by grace. You claim to have a new heart. That's the new birth. You're given a new heart. That means new desires, new knowledge, new goals, new motives. Well, he says, walk that way then. You say, but I'm a sinner. That's right, I am. You are. Fight it. Repent of it. That's what he's talking about. Live that kind of life. And their calling shows that this exhortation is all based on their complete salvation attained and maintained, not by their works, but by God's grace through Christ, based on his righteousness imputed, based upon his blood. That's the calling. So live like those who are in Christ. The old man here refers to their former lives as unregenerate unbelievers in the realm of that existence. Pervaded their lives in that sphere of existence, whether they were immoral or religious. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he lived as an unregenerate man, he was a very religious man, wasn't he? Trying to be as moral as he could be. And God met him on the Damascus Road and said, stop it. Stop doing that. And look to Christ and follow him. And what did Paul say? He said, well, everything that I thought was righteous and moral and religious and acceptable to God, I now count it but loss, even but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. The new man here refers to the present lives of believers as regenerate people and the faith that pervades their lives in that sphere of existence. And he says, put on this, put on the new man, put off the old man. That's like one exchange of clothes, refers to a change of character in light of a change of identity. Having been brought by God from that old sphere of existence into the new. You see, before we were born again, before we come to faith in Christ, we were of the world. And we lived like the world. Now, that doesn't mean that we were all immoral. Because when I was in the world, living like the world, I was very religious. I was going to seminary. I was going to be a preacher of a false gospel. I was going to try to point people on the way, the broad road that leads to destruction. And I called it grace until I found out what grace really was. Some of you may have been on an immoral path. I don't know. But what he's saying is now you're in a whole new realm of existence. You've been brought into the community, the new man, the community of Christ. Now live like that. That's what he's saying. And then over in Colossians, let me close with this. That's what he's saying here in Colossians chapter 3. He says in verse 8, but now you also put off all these, put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. He's not telling them to do these things in order to be saved. He's not telling them to fight sin in order to earn their way into God's favor or to earn their rewards. That's legalism. That's the old way of existence. That's the old realm, see? He's not telling them to try to be obedient in order to attain righteousness that would justify them before God. He's telling them to do these things because they're already saved by God's grace and assured for heaven based on Christ's righteousness alone. You see the difference? So he says in verse 10, you've put on the new man. Verse 9, you've put off the old man and his deeds. That old realm of existence, that old connection with Adam. That's been crucified with Christ. You can't kill it. Christ did. You still have the remaining influences of the old man, the flesh. Fight him. But he says you put on the new. You realize your connection with Christ. You realize you're living in a new realm of existence, which is renewed in knowledge. And that's what we do when we study the Scripture. We come to know more and more and more. We grow in grace and in knowledge of Christ. More assurance as we look to him. And we're renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created. And who created him? God did. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now, in this new realm of existence, this new man that we are all members of, verse 11, there's neither Gentile nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And you know, when we put on the new man, that's what we're saying. Christ is all. Christ is all my righteousness. Christ is all my salvation. Christ is all my ability. I don't have any ability. I know whom I believe, that I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed. Christ is all. He's everything. And you can't overemphasize that Christ is all. All right.